As we open up your word, would you enable us to hear it for us? For us as individuals, for us as families, and for us as a church. Please speak to us today. In your name we desperately pray. Amen. Look, it has been suggested that the entire Christian life can really be summarized with the word therefore. Therefore. Because the Christian life really is the great therefore. Because therefore is a response word. Therefore is a word that there is a there are actions that lead to a therefore. There's truth that leads to a therefore. And therefore is a word that always calls us to respond to what God has done and is doing. And it's the idea that, say, Jesus died on the cross for me, therefore I am forgiven. Right? It is, I trusted Christ as my Savior, therefore I am a child of God. And so all of the Christian life can really be summarized, or all of the activity, the action, the life of a Christian is really a therefore response to what God has done, is doing, and will do. I do like the way Julian of Norwich, one of the great saints in history, has captured this at the top of your outline, where she said, the greatest honor we can give to God is to live gladly because of the knowledge of His love. Once I gain a clarity on how much I am loved by God, therefore it frees me up to live with great joy. And this morning, what we're doing is we're really coming to the therefore part of this book of Ephesians we've been studying. We've been looking at this beyond your wildest dreams kind of life. And so far, for all the last 4, 5, 6 weeks, it's all been about what God has done. And it has been about how He has worked. And now, at this moment in time, we swift over into the therefore portion of how should we then live. And we're kind of moving from the truth to the application, or if you want to be clever, we're going from the principles to the practice, or the doctrine to the duty, however you want to say it. But really, as we're moving from the truth of what God has done into what do we do with this? How do we therefore live? And let me just remind you, we've said this multiple times over the weeks, that when Paul talks, and all through this book especially, when he uses the word you, it's really not an individual you. It's really a you all. It's a y'all when he speaks. And so when he says you, we almost have to put in there, now all y'all need to be about this. Because in chapter 4, when Paul makes his turn to the therefore, he's talking about how we live out this life as individuals. But even more so, he's talking about how we live this out as a church. And he's talking about, you know, in this... is this whole idea of how we live as a healthier body of Christ. And of course, as we as individuals are healthy, then the church is healthy. And so there's this individual practice. And so we're going to make some shifts on that. And you can see part of the outline today is how do we become a church beyond your wildest dreams. And that's really what Paul's going to talk about, that as we're going to break it up over the next 4 or 5 weeks as we work our way through this. And I love the church. I love this church in specific. But the local church is an amazing reality. It gets trashed a lot these days. And sometimes we deserve that. But when the church is working well, when the church is working according to God's plan, it is a beautiful bride of Christ reflecting Jesus to the world. Now, when the church isn't working well, it's just an ugly hag. There's no doubt about it. But the church is the place where people are loved as they are. It's the hospital for the hurting. It's this launching pad to reach the world. It's a classroom where we understand God's grace. It is a beautiful thing. And so I'm going to kind of balance our application over the next several weeks between you as an individual, but also us as a church. So let's dive in. Grab your Bible, turn it over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. And this morning, we're just going to look at the first 6 verses in the time that we have. All right? And it says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, and that's therefore, I don't know why the NIV chose to put then. Almost all the other versions say therefore. But as a prisoner for the Lord, therefore I urge you to live life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you just glance at your outline, you can see that there are three therefores that I'm laying out for us this morning. Based on all that God has done, therefore walk. Based on all that God has done, therefore be. You know, based on all that God has done, therefore make every effort, do the work. So let's look at this first one, therefore walk. And the emphasis here is that we're going to focus on progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. Look at verse 1. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And this whole idea is that worthy of this calling you have received. And that little phrase is a reflection back of everything we've talked about for the last 5 or 6 weeks. It's pushing us to look back that all that God has done and is doing, that you have been called into this ongoing love relationship with the God of the universe, that you have been called into a life that is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you have been called into this forever family of God where there's no division and we have this ongoing relationship with one another, that you have been called to walk into a life where God lays out, God works for us to walk into, that you have been called to a life that has this inner strength and inner stability that can withstand whatever life throws at you, that you have been called into God's story that He's writing in you and through you, and you're part of this grander God story that's going on. And we could go on and on and on. The first three chapters are overflowing with all kinds, it's that immeasurably more of what God has and is doing. And so Paul says, look, therefore, now it's time to talk about how do you live a life that matches up the calling that you have in Jesus Christ. How do you live that life forward, going forward? And so he wants you to remember it as we move forward into the application part of it. And this is a place where, I don't do it very often, but this is a place where understanding the word behind the word is beneficial, because the Greek word behind this word, live a life, is really the idea of walking. So a number of your versions, maybe the one you're using, will say, you know, I urge you therefore to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that God has given you. And I really love that because it is so picturesque. Living is a good solid word, but it's kind of a vague word. But walking, we get walking. We understand what walking looks like. And immediately you hear the word walking, you think about the fact that you are on a journey. Right? Your life in Christ is this ongoing walk. It's this ongoing journey of a life that where you are going from one place to another place. And it tells you immediately, if you are walking, you have not yet arrived. It's the idea of progress, not perfection. It's the idea of the process of growing and walking. So the Christian life is really not about the destination primarily, other than the destination is maturity in this life and the presence of God in the next. It's the idea that every day of your life as a Christian is this ongoing walk that you never quite get there. And if you've been a Christian very long, you get this. It doesn't matter. I've been at this thing for 40 years, and I still feel like a toddler Christian. I still feel like I'm getting the basics down and learning how to walk after Jesus. And so it's this idea of constantly journeying towards God, towards maturity. And the reality is, our journey, this journey we're on, man, the terrain we encounter varies all of the time. Your journey will take you through the grassy meadows, to the arid deserts, to the treacherous mountains, right? This journey life that we live is filled, just like any other journey, with joy and with struggle and with pleasures and with afflictions and with clarity and with confusion, with assurance and with doubt, with comfort and with pain, with relationships and with loneliness. This journey is filled with hope and despair and with obedience and disbelief and confidence and uncertainty, and it just goes on and on. We're in this incredible journey, but you are not left alone. We don't travel alone. It's really instructive that Jesus, in his opening days of ministry, picks out 12 guys and says, walk with me over the next 3 years of my life. To journey well, you don't journey alone unless God puts you in that place totally alone. And there are roadmaps laid out for us.
Before we leave this idea of walking, I want to take you to a really famous verse in the Bible. So take a look. We're going to put it up on the screen for you today. It's Isaiah 40, 31. Many of you will recognize this. And look at what it says. It says, but those who hope in the Lord, and I hope that's all of us, we will renew their strength. And then look what he says. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And for years, I've had a question for Isaiah and God about this, because I think it's backwards. I don't know if you do, but for me, the culmination, what I want to see happen is as I'm moving and growing on this journey, to me, the high point is the soaring like an eagle. But that's not what God says. He says the baby steps are soaring like an eagle. The intermediate steps are running and not growing weary. And the high point is that we walk and don't faint. And when you think about it, it's really true. I mean, really, what is more difficult? The exhilaration of following God in the midst of some great victory? Or the struggle of faithfully walking after God in the midst of some great heartache? When is it really hard to keep walking after God? Is it rejoicing on the day of your child's birth? Or struggling through the day when your daughter comes home and tells you she's pregnant but not married? Is it trusting God on the day you get the promotion? Or stumbling after God on the day you got laid off? Is it staying faithful on your wedding day? Or on the day when your spouse says they want out? And the real marks of victory in your life are when you keep trudging after God in the midst of any circumstance. And that's why I love this picture of a walk. It's not a glorious picture. The idea of walking is kind of a mundane, difficult, struggling, consistent picture. But I love that. The real victory is to keep walking after God through all the terrain and all the hardship. Over C.S. Lewis, in his great little book, The Screwtape Letters, has the demon writing, one demon writing to another and saying this. He says, it is during such trough periods, much more than the peak periods, that the Christian, is growing into sort of the creature he, God, wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him, please God the best. He said, and the demon says, he says, we can drag our patients along by continual tempting because we design them only for the table, and the more their will is interfered with, the better. But he, God, cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. He wants them, he wants them to learn to walk, and therefore must take his hand away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumblings. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. The greatest victory of your life is when there's no longer a reason to do it that you can feel, but you choose to keep walking because of what God is and who he is and what he has done. Let me talk to you on the second therefore. It's therefore be. And here there's a focus on actions, not on feelings. Look at verse 2. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And look, these are all action words. These are not feeling words. He's not saying feel humble, but do humble. He's not saying feel gentle, but do gentle. He's not saying feel patient, but do patient. He's not saying feel loving, but do loving. And these are the marks of a healthy person, and these are the marks of a healthy church. Let me walk you through these real quick. So first is be humble. You might want to just jot down that humility is putting the needs of somebody else before my own. Real humility is lifting someone else and making them more important than yourself. It is thinking more about the other person than you're thinking about yourself. In fact, sometimes we have this idea of humility, that humility is when I think I'm crummy. Right? Oh, I'm such a loser. That's not humility, that's arrogance. Humility is when you just don't think about yourself because you're thinking about somebody else. And what he's describing here is the life of the servant, that you're serving somebody else. It's wrapping a towel over your arm every day and getting up saying, how can I serve? Who can I serve? That's humility. And it's what you see in the life of Jesus all along the way. Where at one point he says that he did not come to be served. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life away. And we can only do that if we have these first three chapters of Ephesians clear. If we see all that God has done, all that he has given us, we are totally secure in his love. So the first thing is you got to be humble. Let me give you a quick test for humility for you to take today. Okay, here's a test for you. Sometime today, you'll probably have this opportunity after the service, but sometime today, I guarantee you, you're going to be in a conversation with somebody sometime today, right? Maybe you already have. Just reflect on the conversation before you got here. In the middle of that conversation, what I want you to pay attention to is, are you trying to prepare your next statement, or are you listening to hear what they have to say? Right? Humility is when you're able to say, I don't need to say anything. I just want to understand you. But if you hear yourself only kind of going, would you please stop talking? I have something wonderful I'm dying to say. Humility is not a part of who you are. So the first thing he says is be humble. Second thing he says is be gentle. Be gentle. Gentleness is just simply tenderness with another person, and it's awareness of their need. And when I think about this, I think about Matthew 12, where it says of Jesus, it says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He has this picture of a reed that's kind of bent and broken, about to fall over, and a candle that's about to go out. And I love that picture because Jesus is gentle, and he does no further damage, but more than that, he begins to move. And as the candle's about to go out, he tends it so that it'll burn. And this morning, men and women, as we sit here, and as you walk through life, you are surrounded by bruised reeds and smoldering candles. Right? I mean, all of the people around you are heartbroken because of some loss within their life. They are terrified by some challenge that they're facing, right? They are in pain because of some pain in their body. How do we treat those people, or do we even notice that? And I think it's more than just do no harm. Now, I have no idea what to do for a bruised reed. Maybe you do. But I do know what to do for a tomato plant that's beginning to sag over. That you put stakes around it, you build a structure around it to enable it to grow strong so it can carry the weight. You know what to do. If you've got a candle and it starts to sputter a little bit, what's the first thing you do? You pull your hand up, don't you? You pull your hand up to shield the candle, right? So it can grow strong. Man, that's what it means to be gentle. It's to come alongside somebody who's weighted down and give them something to lean on. It's to cup your life around them for some protection so that they can, their flame can reburn to a brighter level. It means that you are there to strengthen them. So that's what gentleness is. Then he talks about being patient. And here the idea is long-suffering. It's putting up for a long time. It's suffering for a long time. It's a word of endurance, and it's a word about people. Is this the only word that he has a little explanation? He goes, patience. Oh, by the way, that's bearing with one another. It's putting up with one another. Patience is bearing with one another for a long time. Have you realized that the people around you are aggravating? Really? I mean, surely this is a new thought for some of you, right? But have you come to grips with some of the people around you just make you crazy? You know, it just might be that the way they had to clear their throat all the time. Maybe it's the way they drive. It's too slow. It's too fast. It's whatever. Maybe it's their political views. Maybe it's the way they speak to their spouse. Maybe it's the way that they always have to have things the way that... Whatever it is, people are going to make you nuts. And so Paul says, everybody around you is aggravating. So you got to do patience. You got to have long suffering as the body of Christ and the family of God to carry them along. And he says, be loving. And love is way more than just liking somebody. It's doing what is good for somebody. And the word he used here is an unprovoked love. It's not because they earn it. It's not because they deserve it. It's just that we choose to love them. Kind of like the Good Samaritan. We find the person in the ditch, and we, at personal cost, we come along and we help take care of them where they are. And so love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's something we decide to do. And it's the mark of Christianity. And Christian love always requires incredible effort and incredible courage. And it's risky because it's no guarantees on how people are going to respond. So there are these four B's here, right? Be humble, be gentle, be patient, and be loving. And that brings me to the third, therefore, because we're running out of time, and that is make every effort. Unity takes work. And look at what he says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body. And look at all these ones. There's like eight ones in here. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one of us, over all, through all, and in all, right? You get it? There's one. We are all in this one family together. And he says there is unity because of the oneness of God and what he's doing. And he says you've got to put all the energy you have into maintaining that unity. Why is it that you and I are going to have to work really, 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 really hard to maintain unity? Well, it's because of verse 2. There's a reason verse 2 comes before verse 3. I know that's incredibly logical, right? I know you're kind of going, wow, Dennis, thanks for sharing that 2 comes before 3. That's, who knew? Who knew until today? Why do you think Paul told us we had to be humble, gentle, patient, loving before he ever talked about unity? Because we're proud, harsh, impatient, and selfish. See, the reason we've got to work hard at it is this is not natural for us. We tend to be proud instead of humble, harsh instead of gentle, impatient and short-suffering instead of patient and long-suffering, and we are selfish and self-centered instead of loving. And men and women, that is what tears churches apart. It's not doctrine. It's not programs. It is these four things that will tear a church apart. It is these four things that will tear a small group apart. It is these four things that will cause a ministry to die that was once thriving. It's these four things that will tear a family to shreds. It is these four things that will ruin a marriage. It is these four things that will destroy a life. The opposite is also true. When these four things, this humility and gentleness and patience and love are present, churches thrive. Marriages blossom. Families are safe places. Individuals have an internal strength. You know, small groups are places that people can't wait to go. And the reason he says make every effort to keep unity is because pride and harshness and impatience and selfishness are all clamoring to destroy at all times. I mean, why is it that anyone ever wants to be in a part of a church? It's because when the people around them value them, right? Are tender when they're struggling, put up with their weirdness, take aggressive steps to love them. And when a church is functioning that way, when a family is functioning that way, it is magnetic. But it doesn't matter how good any other part of the church is if there if there's just rampant arrogance or selfishness or impatience, people flee. This is where the work is. This is where the battle is. The battle, he says, look, God's already created the family. The question for you and I is, are we going to put to death our pride, our harshness, our impatience, and our selfishness? Look back at the list. Look at those four that are right there on your outline. today, I guarantee you, today, you are struggling with one of these more than the other three. One of these is the place you need to make every effort. One of these is the place that you need to come before God and confess and say, God, I have not been this, and I've been the opposite. And it may be that you need to come in and say, God, I have not been humble. I have been arrogant and lording it over people. Maybe you need to come in and say, man, I've been harsh. I've been trolling people. I've been destroying folks instead of rallying around them. Maybe it's been that you've just been impatient. People have been aggravating you, and you're just flying off the handle. Or maybe you've just been flat out selfish. And instead of loving, instead of giving to them, you've been making your whole world about you. Be really honest. Come before the Lord. Let's take a minute, give you a chance to come in and do a little confession maybe. And then ask God to build this into you and then commit that you're going to do the work necessary. Do the hard work to build this into your life. So let's pray, you guys.